Well, this morning I need a volunteer. You want to volunteer? Come on up. All right. So I'm going to get you to stand actually right here in the front so everybody can see you. Okay? Great. Okay. And we're going to play a game. Are you good at playing a game? You want to volunteer to play a game with me? Okay? That takes real courage, especially if you don't know what the game is, right? And you don't know what I'm going to do yet. But I see water and I see stuff and I'm thinking, this might not end well. You okay with that? You're very brave. Now here are the rules, okay? If you win this game, I'm going to give you a bottle of juice. That's a good thing, right? You think so? It's I've never opened it. It's a brand new bottle. I bought it this morning, okay? So there you go, okay? And if you lose the game though, you're going to get wet. I'm going to take that pitcher, I'm going to dump it over your head. But you know what? Relax. I brought a little rag so you won't get too wet. It'll you still want to play the game?
Yes.
Okay. So I'm going to think of a number between 1 and 10, and I want you to guess what number it is that I'm thinking of. Are you ready? Okay. Just a second. Let me think of a number. Okay. What's your number?
6.
Okay. You're wrong. It was 3. Sorry. Okay, yeah. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Yeah, you ready? Okay. Okay, you know what, though? Today, I'm going to be merciful. Okay? Instead of dumping this water on you, and there's a little bit there, right? I know it's summer still, but instead of dumping all this water, I'm going to be merciful, and I'm not going to give you what you deserve, right? Do you think I should dump water on you? Yeah, okay. So I'm going to be merciful. I'm not going to give you what you deserve, because that was the rule of the game, right? You guess wrong, you get water. You guess right, you get the juice, right? So I'm gonna be merciful. So that word means not giving you what you deserve, not getting what you deserve. Now you might ask, well, why aren't you following through? Why aren't you getting me wet? Get me wet, right? That's what you're saying, right? Well, why am I not drenching you with water? Well, there's a couple of reasons. I'm a really nice guy, and I really don't want to have to explain to your parents, you know. I know they're back there. Maybe your mom's panicking. I just washed those clothes. Like, I'm going to have to do those, okay? But more than that, this morning, I'm going to also do something else. I'm going to give you this bottle of juice, okay? It's brand new. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a perfectly good bottle. I'm going to be gracious to you as well, okay? And I could have dumped this pitcher of water on you because we had made that agreement, right? Instead, I gave you something you didn't deserve. You didn't win. You didn't win. You didn't have the right number. So I gave you what the prize was going to be. Give this guy a hand. This guy deserves a hand, right? Yeah, yeah. But here's the thing. The whole point of playing this game this morning in a small way is to demonstrate how God shows us his mercy and his grace towards us. You see, God's mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. What do we deserve? Somebody help me out. What do we deserve? There you go. But we deserve death. Absolutely. We deserve hell. That's what we all deserve. Right? But God is merciful to us, right? He doesn't give us what we deserve. And God's grace is when he gives us what we don't deserve. What don't we deserve? Okay, that, heaven, forgiveness, salvation, blessings. You know, every single day, God is gracious to you, to us, to all of us. Amen to that? He is. Let me close with a verse. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, there are a couple of verses. Listen to what they say. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should
walk in them. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy towards us, not giving us what we deserve, and for being gracious to us, for giving us what we don't deserve. And God, thank you for your word. I pray that as we study it, as we read it, as we listen to your still small voice as you speak to our hearts, that we would be able to grow in the faith and really be able to make a difference in this world around us. People who are lost, people who are dying, people who don't know you yet. And so, God, I pray that our lives would reflect you in such a way that many would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may head back to your seats.
Do I keep this?
I gave it to you.
Okay.
It's a gift. If I made you give it back, it wouldn't be a gift, right? Yeah. There's a world-famous hymn written by someone you've probably heard of, John Newton, back in 1779, whose words go like this: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Well, this morning, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, I want to focus on God's grace at the table. And to do that, I want to invite you to, just for a few minutes, take your Bible and turn to a passage of Scripture found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And I want to read a couple of verses from there and a couple of other places. But I want to look at the original story from Mark's perspective. Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 12. "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go to the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher asks or says, "Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." So the disciples set out, went to the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to each other, "Is it I?" Jesus said, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and, after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And Jesus said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." I got to tell you that many scholars feel that Mark was really acting as a scribe for Simon Peter. In other words, that this account that I just read in Mark's gospel is considered to be an eyewitness account of what happened the night that Jesus was betrayed. And I think that in order for us to better understand who should be included at the table, we need to take a look at who was included when Jesus brought the 12 together that night to celebrate the Passover. First of all, in all that motley crew of disciples that were gathered together, we know that there was one who would betray Jesus. Amongst all of those that were spending those last few hours with Jesus, one of those who was there would betray Jesus. If you were to go back to the section in Mark's Gospel, just before the passage I just read, the heading in my Bible says that it says Judas agrees to betray Jesus. And we read in Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests to arrange to betray Jesus to them. And verse 11 says, they were delighted when they heard why he had come, and they promised to give him money. And what does Judas do? Well, keep reading. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. I wonder if you see the significance of the narrative here. You see, Judas went to one of those leading priests. They didn't recruit him. Judas was the one who went to them and offered his services to them. I mean, who does that, right? And to make matters even worse, Jesus knew about it. He knew what Judas had done, and he knew what he was going to do. That's why Jesus could say in Mark chapter 14, verse 18, as they were at the table eating, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me will betray you. But even so, Jesus invited Judas to participate in the meal. You know something, personally, I think that if any person should have been excluded that night, I would have picked Judas, right? I'd say, Judas, I'm sorry, but we know what you're thinking. We know what you're doing. You're persona non grata. Please go home. Go somewhere else, right? But Jesus extends his grace to someone who has already decided in his mind to betray him. In fact, Judas had already put his plan into motion. And as you can imagine, there are all kinds of theories out there as to why Judas betrayed Jesus. Some made him out to be some kind of a villain. Others simply made him out to have simply made some kind of a tragic miscalculation that resulted in the death of his friend. But it doesn't really matter. You see, the one who rejected the lordship of Christ in his life, who basically said, after weighing the pros and the cons, you know, I'd rather like to align myself with Caesar than with Christ. That guy was still invited to the table. Listen, I don't know if you've ever felt betrayed by someone, been in a situation where that has happened to you. I've had people betray me, and I'm not sure if I had known in advance if I would have been all that enthused about inviting them to come to dinner. All right? And yet, that's what Jesus did. So among all of the disciples, there was one who would betray Jesus. Now, if it had ended with Judas and his betrayal, then perhaps we could say, well, I guess he's the exception to the rule. I guess there's always one bad apple in the basket, right? I guess that's to be expected. Only that wasn't the case, because among the disciples with Jesus that night, not only was there one who would betray Jesus, but there was also a disciple who would deny him. Amongst that group of people that were spending the Passover together, there was one of them among them that would deny Jesus. In fact, right after the passage we read earlier, my Bible has a heading that says Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And if you don't know the story, it goes something like this in Mark chapter 14, verse 27. On the way, Jesus told them, oh, by the way, all of you are going to desert me. You know, in just a matter of hours, all of you are going to leave me stranded. You're all going to abandon me. And we read in Scripture, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But right about that time, Peter pipes up and he says, no way, Jesus. Are you kidding me? That will never happen. I would never let that happen. And maybe the rest of these guys will, but I would rather die than deny you, Peter's words. You can count on me, or words to that effect. And yet within 12 hours, Peter had denied that he knew Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. And if I can come to Peter's defense this morning, he wasn't alone. The others had scattered too. And maybe they didn't deny Jesus with their words, but they certainly denied Jesus with their behavior. They turned their backs on Jesus when Jesus needed them the most. And that day when Jesus invited him to join him at the table, invited all of them to join him at the table, he already knew that when it came time to choose to do what was easy or what was right, they would choose to do what was easy. Now, I know we like to think that we would always choose to do the right thing, and maybe you do, but I'll be honest with you. There have been too many times in my life when I have chosen to keep my mouth shut and go along with the crowd instead of speaking up. Somebody once said, sometimes silence is golden, but sometimes it's just plain yellow. And I think that's very true. And yet, in spite of that, Christ's invitation to come to the table still stands. And along with one who would betray Jesus and one who would deny him, there was also one who would doubt him. One who would doubt him. We know him as Doubting Thomas, but to all of his friends, he was just Thomas. He'd been there from the very beginning. He had watched as Jesus fed thousands of people with just a few buns and a couple of small fish. He had seen Jesus walk on the water and heal the lepers. He'd watched as blind people saw, as deaf people suddenly had their hearing restored, as the lame walked. He knew what Jesus could do because he had seen what Jesus did do firsthand. But after the crucifixion, Thomas was so caught up in his despair that he just couldn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. In fact, over in John chapter 20, if you'll take a moment to just turn there, John chapter 20, in verses 24 and 25, we read these words. One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." Verse 25, but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my finger into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." You know something, it's easy to call him Doubting Thomas, but the reality is, who of us has never been without doubts? When we get into a relationship that we know we shouldn't be involved in, we do it because we doubt that God has something better for us. When we don't give, it's because we doubt that God can be trusted to provide for us and for our needs. We don't tell others about the Lord Jesus, it's because we doubt that they would be interested or that it would change their lives. When we aren't obedient to God, it's because we doubt that he wants the very best in our lives. And yet 2,000 years ago, Thomas the doubter was invited to eat and drink. The reality is that on that night when the 13 came together to celebrate the Passover, there was only one who was perfect, and that was Jesus. You see, he knew that it wouldn't be long before he would be betrayed and denied and doubted, and yet he invited them to the table. And can you believe it? Today, he still invites us. In spite of our failings, in spite of our faults. And this morning, as we come to this table, as we come to the Lord's table, it would be wise to remember Paul's words from Ephesians 2, verse 8, where he writes, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this because it's a, what is it? A gift. It's a gift from God. This morning, we're invited to come to the Lord's table. We're invited to come to this table of grace. A table prepared for us, even though we're sinners, even though we fail, even though we will continue to do so. And that's why as we prepare our hearts, it's important to remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, where he says, that's why we ought to examine ourselves before we eat of the bread and drink from the cup. By the way, did you catch who you're supposed to examine? It's not the person sitting in front of you, right? Doesn't say that. It's not the pastor standing at the front of the church here. It's not your spouse or some stranger that you don't recognize here. But each of us is to examine ourselves. Because communion is a means of grace, accomplished for us, totally without our help, and totally undeserved. And as you come this morning, I trust that you will experience God's grace as we celebrate this occasion together at the table. A number of years ago, back in the 80s, Michael Card wrote this amazing song entitled Come to the Table, and I want to read you the lyrics of his song. He writes, come to the table and savor the sight, the wine and the bread that was broken. And all have been welcomed to come as they might, accept as their own these two tokens. The bread is his body, the wine is the blood, and the one who provides them is true. He freely offers, we freely receive. To accept and believe them, to him, is all we must do. Come to the table and taste of the glory and savor the sorrow. He's dying tomorrow. The hand that is breaking the bread soon will be broken. And here at the table sit those who have loved him. One is a traitor and one will deny. But he's lived his life for them all. And for all, be crucified. Come to the table. He's prepared for you the bread of forgiveness, the wine of release. Come to the table and sit down beside him. The Savior wants you to join in the feast.